Psalm 133. It won't take us long to read this psalm. It says, "Behold," that word always catches my attention. That's what it's there for, to get your attention. When God says, "Behold," you're about to see something worth seeing. How good. There's another word now. If God says this is good, I want to hear about that. People are always talking about this is good, you know, this is good for you, or this will be good, this is a good product, or this. I don't trust them usually. But when God says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren. Now, if you're not one of the brethren, then this doesn't apply, does it? It just doesn't. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry that it's that way. I'm sorry for you if you're not one of the brethren. To dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant that is. And he gives a couple of comparisons now. These are so instructive. It's like the precious ointment upon the head. It's like that holy anointing ointment that God prescribed, that we'll read about in a moment, that when they anointed God's priest with it, they put it on his head, that ran down upon the beard. You can just picture that, can't you? Even Aaron's beard. The high priest. We know who that is now, don't we? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. We have such an high priest that entered into the Holy of Holies, not made with hands. And he entered there on our behalf, and not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood. And this represents that. The oil is running down on his beard, even the high priest's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And David said, I'll tell you something else that this thing of unity of the brethren is like. It's like the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, as we saw there, it's pleasant for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Only brethren can dwell in unity. We don't have any unity with those who hate our Lord, nor should we. Our Lord said, leave them alone. You can't do anything for them. And if God hasn't planted them, any plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted, he said, it'll be rooted up. You can't do anything for them. Leave them alone. They've set themselves up in opposition. They hate your Christ. They hate your God. Leave them. There can't be any unity between us. How can light walk with darkness? And I'll tell you this, they don't have any unity with one another either. They agree on one thing. They all hate our Christ, our God, our Lord Jesus. That's the only thing that men can agree on. I've had occasion to have inside knowledge of several large churches. You know somebody or be there myself and witness it. And this is always the case. There's no unity. There's fighting and ill will and bitterness. And that's just the nature of men. But brethren. Brethren are not like that. The people of God are not that way. Now look at these two words. How good. Now this is God's estimation of the matter. And only God is qualified to make this assessment. If I say something's good, well, you can take that or leave that. But if God does, and I may do that, I can't proclaim something to be good. If God hasn't said it's good, if I pronounce something good and the Lord hath not, then what use is my word on it? If you want to know what's good, look in the Word of God and see what God has called good. He made the universe. And it says he saw that it was good. You know why? Because even the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything he has made, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Even the stars and the moon and the work of his fingers, David said, declare his glory. That's why it's good. He said that's good. It was said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doeth all things well. Those are the things that are good, the things that Christ has done. In Acts 10:38, it was Peter preaching there concerning how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, it says, with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then Peter describes him this way: he went about doing good. We know what's good, don't we? Because God said, this is good. This is good. Everything he does is good. And I know this: when brethren dwell together in unity, it's the Lord that did it. And if he did it, it's good. Good because Christ is glorified therein. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You see how that reflects upon him. You're my disciples. How are they going to know that? Because of your love for one another, your unity, your fellowship, togetherness, oneness in love for one another. It's good because God's saints are strengthened when we're in unity. It's good because the work of the gospel ministry is made effective through this means, the brethren dwelling together in unity. Well, what do you mean by that, Chris? Now, we know the gospel is going to prosper. It's going to do, the word of God is going to go and accomplish the thing whereunto God sent it. That's right. And certain things are going to happen to that end. Certain means are going to be employed to accomplish that end. And one of them is that you and I are going to dwell together in unity, and we're all going to have one voice in this gospel. One voice and one heart. That's so evident throughout the book of Acts. They were all of one accord in the preaching of the gospel. The gospel doesn't need creativity or innovation, as earthly business does, in order to promote it. I've come up with some grand ideas about things that we could do as a church, you know. Some things that folks haven't done before, you know. And then I've promptly and appropriately forgotten every one of them. Things that we can do, you know. We have one thing to do. One thing. As the church of Christ. He said, go and preach. It doesn't need man's wisdom or intelligence to make it prosper. Not God's gospel. The gospel of men does. You have to be, to know how to promote things, you know, and know how to influence and affect people, to manipulate people. But God's gospel doesn't require wisdom or intelligence, and I'm glad that it doesn't, because we don't have much, do we? Worldly business is promoted through these things, but not the heavenly business. All that is necessary for the gospel to prosper is for you and I to stay out of its way. And the biggest way we get in its way is when there's discord, when there's fighting, when there's fussing, when there's a lack of unity among the brethren now. I've seen it, and I've seen the effects of it. In Romans 16:17, Paul warned. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Christ said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Are there those that cause offenses contrary to that? Mark them. He said, and do this, avoid them, don't have anything to do with them, ignore them, and stay away from them. He said, I beseech you to do that now. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And we know that doesn't mean they worship in their stomach. That has to do with the fleshly appetites. It just means you're your own God. If you would deliberately cause discord and offense in the church of God. And then David said how pleasant it is. Now, God said how good, and you and I say this, how pleasant. It's good in the very nature of it, unity among the brethren. And it's pleasant in the experience of it, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to dwell together in unity? Don't you find it to be that way? So good and so pleasant. Usually, for you and I to know just how good and pleasant something is, we have to do without it for a little while. There have been times I've seen the opposite of unity, and I'm sure you have too. And I say now, even more heartily than I would have otherwise, how good and how pleasant it is. What's the basis of our unity? What is it that makes us one? Surely the greatest prejudice and enmity that has ever existed between men on this earth in all of history has been the enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile. Those Gentile dogs, they wouldn't have anything to do with a Gentile. Don't you? They were offended when God revealed that He was having mercy on the Gentiles, the Jews, the people of God. You know, we're the nation of Israel. God wouldn't have anything to do with a dog like those Gentile dogs. Oh, enmity, prejudice, hatred. Listen to the language of Ephesians 2:13. Turn over there with me. This describes the unity that brethren have, even Jew and Gentile, and what caused it. You want to know something about the unity and what the basis of our unity, the unity of the brethren is? Listen to this and read along with me. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. It's because of what He did for us. For He is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. How did He make peace? He shed His precious blood for you and for me. And when He did, He made us one. Look at it. And that He might reconcile both unto God. There's not only peace between us, but peace between us and God. In one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, having slain the enmity between me and God that exists by nature. Your flesh, your carnal, the way you're born into this world, the carnal mind, Paul said in Romans 8, is enmity against God. You didn't know you hated God, did you? You know why? Because you love your idea of God. Oh, I love God. No, you don't. Not the God of the Bible, not by nature, not until He reveals Himself to you and breaks down that wall of partition and slays the enmity in your heart. Paul said when the commandment came, when I saw what His law was saying, sin revived and I died. That old enmity, that old carnal nature, that unbelief, that hatred of God, dead. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh, to the Gentile and to the Jew. For through Him we both, you see that? Enemies by nature, we both, though, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, because of what Christ did for us, because of our relationship with Him, mine and yours, we, therefore you, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're brothers. How good and how pleasant it is for who? The household, the brethren, to dwell together in unity, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're one, not because we get along with one another, you know, and have some things in common in this life. No. Left to ourselves, we're bitter enemies because we're all gods by nature. You know that? We all think we're God. And I'm not going to have a rival in that until God reveals himself to me. And I get off of the throne of my heart. Never was on any kind of a real throne anyway. Just thought I was. But when God reveals to me what a fool I am and shows me who God is, the sovereign Christ, and I bow to him and you do too, then you and I are one. I don't hate you anymore, and you don't hate me either. We're one because of Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Not only are we actually one in him, we are the family of God now in reality, in actuality, but he's our motivation in unity toward one another. What do you mean by that? We forgive one another. Why? Because Christ forgave us. I know what forgiveness is because of what he did for me. Now you just don't if you don't know him. You don't know what forgiveness is. You say, oh, well, I forgive you. And you carry on that relationship because of what you can get out of it, because of your selfishness. But always in the back of your mind, you'll never forget it, will you? It's hard enough to do as believers because that flesh is always there, isn't it? But by the grace of God, I know what forgiveness is now. Full, free forgiveness. Free forgiveness. I know what it is because he showed me what it is. He forgave me, you see, of all of my sin. Not because I apologized for it. Not because I said I was sorry. But because he is able. Because of his nature, he just forgave it. Forgave it. My sins, which were many, were forgiven me. Forgiven. I cast them behind my back and I won't remember them anymore. That's foreign to our nature. We love. Why? Because he first loved us. I know what love is. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and therefore we love just because we're brothers. Again, not because of fleshly things, because we get along. We may be completely different, opposites as far as the flesh. But if we're brethren in Christ, that's an indissoluble bond. We love because he loved us. We give time and money to support one another so that all of us have a place to worship and to fellowship together. We give of our time and our effort and our finances. Why? Because Christ gave himself for us. Is that why? Or used because so we can have a country club. Christ gave himself for me. What do I have that I would withhold? The unity of the church is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn over there. I think we have time to look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want us so much to see what's good and pleasant this morning, and particularly this, because I believe we enjoy this here, and I want us to be thankful to God for it. I want myself to be grateful to God. Look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Differences, but the same. Many, but one. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. We all have faith, but he gives the gift to some of strong faith. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. In those days, the apostles had these gifts and power of the Holy Spirit, and another to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You know, what a beautiful representation there, example, illustration of what we are, the body of Christ. Many members, but one body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bitter enemies by nature now, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? There are times when we say, I don't want to be part of that body. You are or you're not. And if you are, we'll come around, won't we? We'll come around. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? I don't want everybody to be just like me, do you? We're all different, and that's great. That's fine. That's wonderful. But we're all the same. We're all the same. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased Him. I wouldn't want to be in charge of that, would you? You talk about messing something up. God has placed it, given every one of us the place that we have in His church, in His body, as it pleased Him to do that now. Don't fight against that. Don't buck against that. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. I know that God favors those who we tend to despise. And I don't mean by despise to hate. I mean to think little of. That's who I want praying for me. The ones that nobody ever thinks about as being important in the church. Oh, I want you to pray for me because the Lord will hear you. He'll hear all of us now, understand me. But you know what I'm talking about? The Lord's ear is inclined to the weak and the feeble. And the more weak and feeble, and isn't that what He said? Are necessary. The members of the body which seem to be the more feeble. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. If we have any sense. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. God will settle it all out, won't He? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We're not going to say, I'm more important than you, or you're more important to me. God's people, He said, prefer one another better than yourself. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Not jealous about that or envious. Thank God that He blessed you, that He's using you. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members, plural, in particular. Can you get a little bit of a grip on that, can't you? Just a little bit, what He's saying by that. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, of course not. Different places in the church of God. Just be an encouragement, if nothing. What is your place in the church of God? but covet earnestly the best gifts. Desire to be used of God. Say, Lord, bless me so I can be a blessing to your people and to glorify your name. Don't you desire that? Desire those things. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And you know what that is. 1 Corinthians 13. This is all of the gifts can't compare to this one. Love. Do you love God's people? It'll get out on you. It'll show in everything that you do. And that's the greatest gift. Now about it, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. God gave us love for one another. That's what binds us together. Love for Him, and therefore love for one another. Well, he said it's like the precious ointment. In what way, David? How? Turn to Exodus chapter 30. We'll take a look at this ointment and see what it was. And I pray the Lord will teach us some things here. Exodus 30, verse 22. I'm going to begin reading it for the sake of time. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. Specific amounts. God prescribed it to be exactly like He wanted it to be, and to smell a certain way with all these spices in there. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Now David said the unity of the brethren, how good and pleasant it is. It's like this oil. Think about that as we read through. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them. Set them apart. These are God's. You don't just drink out of this cup. You don't just take this candlestick into your house so you can see. This is God's candlestick. You see that? Sanctify, that they may be most holy. And whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. You don't just use this, you know, in the morning when you get up, just so your hair will sit down right, you know. This is for one purpose. Neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Now the first thing we learn about this oil, and in this we see how it's like the unity of the brethren. As David said right there in the psalm, it's precious. It's precious, isn't it? It's like that precious ointment. David describes it that way in our text, and we see in Exodus 30 that it was a special concoction, wasn't it? It wasn't just an ordinary oil. And this is how we must view that fellowship that we have with one another in Christ. We should place a high value on it. Don't miss what I'm saying now. We should place a high value on how easily our sin nature, how quickly by nature, in my carnal flesh, I'll just throw away a friendship of a lifetime. I'll know somebody for decades and be friends with them and close and share things together, and they do something to offend me, and just like that, I burn the bridge between us like it was nothing. Are you that way? Turn on one another in an instant and become bitter against a dear friend just over small things. And we're quick to do that. This unity of the brethren cannot be so easily severed. It's precious to us, isn't it? We count it a precious thing, more precious than all of our greatest possessions, the unity of the brethren now. Something that's precious to you. I'm talking about precious now, not just I really like that. I'm talking about precious. Somebody could offer you all the money in the world for it, and you'd say, no, thank you. No, thank you. How much would you take for one of your children? And though this unity cost me something, it may cost me some hurt feelings. It may cost me a little bit of my pride. I've got plenty of that to go around, Lord knows. I got some to spend, don't you? And it may cost me some of that freely. By the grace of God now, we pay it freely because this unity is precious to us. I won't part with my true friends now for anything. Will you? Will you? And then let me move on. That oil had a wonderful smell to it. Cinnamon and myrrh, cassia. Wonderful, fragrant ointment. And when it poured down his head and upon the beard and down the garments, it filled, the smell of it permeated the whole place. You know, folks will pay $8 for a little container of soap that big when they could get one for probably two. And I've done that myself. You know why? Because it smells good. That stuff down there smells good, doesn't it? And every time you wash your hands, you enjoy it. Oh, that smells good. How pleasant that is. You know how the Lord, the Father describes the sacrifice of His Son this way? It's a sweet-smelling savor in my nostrils. When brethren dwell together in unity, David said, it's like that precious ointment. It's a sweet smell that goes up all the way to heaven, and God says it's good. It's good. We smell it when we come together, don't we? And it's enjoyable. Every time we come together, it's enjoyable and peaceful. And we just breathe it in. And it puts a smile on my face. Because I know it's the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's doing. And then that oil was a sanctifying oil. It set those things that it was put upon apart from everything else like it. And what makes you different from everybody else in this world? Christ said, by this shall men know that you're my disciples. It's that love. It's that oneness, that unity, that bond that you have in me. That's how you'll be separated from everybody else in this world. And then that oil was a carefully prescribed recipe, wasn't it? There were specific ingredients that made this oil what it was. And there are specific ingredients that make the unity of the brethren what it is. Paul described them this way in Romans 14:19. He said, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. That's the ingredients right there. The things which make for peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. Build one another up in the Lord. Encourage one another. Bless one another in the Lord. As stone sharpeneth stone, so a man's countenance sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We build one another up. We make one another better by being together. This unity makes us more than we are individually. In God's estimation, this oil, it took careful preparation, didn't it? The measurements had to be precise. And this unity of the brethren, it doesn't just happen without some effort. It just doesn't. It's the gift of God, but He said it'll come by striving and endeavoring. Ephesians 4:1-6, He said, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's how God will do it. He'll show us how precious it is, and He'll make it important. Not just, I know it's important. It's important to me. In my heart, I value this unity that we have in Christ, and I'll do everything that God enables me to do to keep it. You see how that works? And that's how this oil, it was careful. It had to be, some effort went into that. Let's measure out and follow after those things that put together bring about this unity of the brethren. He mentions some of them there in Ephesians 4. Let me turn over there and read them to you. He mentions some of the things that make for peace. In Ephesians chapter 4, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness. How lowly are you? How important are you in your own eyes? And with all long suffering, with all meekness. Meekness is submission to the will of God. Submission to the betterment of somebody else. Submission to this. And then that's when he says, endeavoring in those things. Those are the things which make for peace, right there. Those are the things that we endeavor in to keep the unity of the Spirit. Lowliness. Do you have to endeavor to keep in your mind and heart the realization of the fact that you're nothing? I keep rising up in my own estimation, don't you? I start building myself up in importance, and I have to remember, Paul said, he that watereth is nothing. Does that take an effort on your part? To keep yourself in subjection to the truth of God? You have to be reminded and remind yourself by His grace. So these are the things that make for peace. And then he said it's like the dew. Think about this for a moment. We'll be through. In Proverbs 19:12, the wise man Solomon said this, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. But his favor is as the dew upon the grass. Our king is terrible. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's holy. And he's not to be trifled with. And his wrath is described in the scriptures as violent and frightening. But his favor is like the dew upon the grass. The grass will wither and die without the moisture from heaven. And it comes from heaven. The dew comes down from heaven. And this unity, it's a manifestation of the favor of God. It's like the dew that comes down from heaven. God sends that dew down from heaven to refresh the grass, to revive it. We sang that song a while ago, Revive Us Again. To revive it. And you come out in the heat of the summer, especially this summer, you know, those flowers, their heads would be drooping down, and you'd think, oh no, we're going to have to plant more flowers. But then at night the dew would fall, and you'd come out in the morning and the flowers would be open and refreshed. Beautiful, beautiful. And David said, it's like that dew. It's like that dew. Thank God for one another. Do you do that? Are you thankful for one another? Imagine being alone as a believer in this wicked, wretched, godless world. When Elijah thought he was the only one left, you remember there in 1 Kings 19, he said, I'm the only one left, Lord. Even the people of Israel have forgotten your name. I'm the only one left. And then he said to God, it's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. Do you blame him? I don't want to be left around here either if all of y'all are gone. I don't want to be left. Not by myself. I pray that by grace I could stand for Christ alone, but I don't want to have to do that, do you? You remember that list of things that God hates in Proverbs 6? First one is a proud look. Well, I'll tell you something else that made the list. he that soweth discord among brethren. I thank God that we don't have anybody like that here. God hates that fellow. Oh, God loves everybody. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. Paul said somebody like that doesn't serve Christ. He serves his own belly. He serves his own lusts and appetite. He serves himself. And God hates him. He that soweth discord among brethren. If somebody tries to come between you and I say let there be a fight on their hands. I'll be angry with you at times. I'll be disappointed in you at times if we know each other long enough. And vice versa. But by the grace of God, you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's no earthly bond that can compare to that. David said it's like that precious ointment. There's not anything else like it. It pours over Aaron's head and it flows down his beard and trickles down to the skirt of his garment. And it goes up, it redounds to the glory of God. God Almighty says, how good it is. It's like the refreshing dew that comes down from heaven. This unity, it comes down from heaven too, doesn't it? It doesn't dwell naturally in our hearts. James said every good and perfect gift is from above and floweth down, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And this dew of unity, of fellowship, of love among the brethren, how good and pleasant it is. It flows down from heaven and it refreshes my soul. Doesn't it yours? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this thing that you said was good and pleasant, and we find it also. By your grace, we see it like you see it. How good and pleasant it is. It redounds to the glory of Christ. And therefore it's good. And we enjoy. It's pleasant to our hearts, the peace that you give us with one another. And we know it exists because of the peace that we all have with God. Through the blood of your dear Son. Help us to dwell upon this today and to thank you for it. To thank you for that blood that made both one and slew the enmity, our enmity against God and our natural enmity against everybody, slain by the blood of Christ. Thank you for it, and may it redound to his glory in our hearts this morning. As we dwell upon it. In his precious name we pray.